We're going to the book of Luke this morning, chapter number 2. Book of Luke. I've been looking forward to today, in the last several, actually, months. I've done 2 of the services. Today I'll do all 3. But I have appreciated being able to go that direction. There's a lot of, for me now, I don't understand this, tell you the truth. The longer I've been in the ministry, the more I study for messages. And look up things and what have you. I don't think I say anything differently or have any more words of wisdom, but it's exciting to be able to study God's Word and to gain insights into what He has. It's fabulous. And He's good to us in that. This morning as I was reading in the book of Proverbs, I can't remember exactly how the verse goes, but it's basically like this, that if we're willing to receive instruction, that's a good thing. And we're very foolish if we don't. And matter of fact, there's many verses like that. I just love the way that one was put. It's in chapter 13. I gotta go look for it, but we're not going to do that. Chapter number 2, book of Luke. And I want to start in verse number 41. Let's read the rest of this chapter this morning. In Luke chapter number 2, it says in verse number 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And he understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you that we can open Scripture. We pray that you would bless your word this morning. I pray, oh God, that we might understand it more fully. Spirit of God, that you would teach us. No doubt there's applications here for each person, and you alone know and can do that in life. So we pray for that in every life this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The early childhood of Jesus, from his infancy until his baptism, really this is the only record we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have somewhere around 30 years of blank space other than these few moments. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's been a lot of conjecture made by men as to what took place in those years. There are some who believe that he went to India. And while he was in India, he learned the art of healing from the Hindu yogis. Can you believe that?
No.
Well, I don't believe it either. But there are people who have taught that, who've believed that. And I've read different stories through the years. And, you know, some people, they claim he never cried, they claim he never got hurt, they claim he didn't, you know, all the things that kids go through. And they make a big deal out of that which they do not know. Let me say this to you. We ought not be so taken with what God has chosen not to reveal to us. And we ought to take our time seeking to learn and understand what he has given us. And there are many things that God is silent upon. And if he didn't say so, there must be a reason. It doesn't need to be said, no matter how much we wonder. And so it would do us good not to do all the conjecturing, but to go to the Word of God, find out what it does say, and discover what it means for us. I believe that's a tremendous thought from that. Now, within this particular text, I believe we can draw some tremendous lessons. And I would like to notice these lessons. I will, first of all, talk about lessons for all married people. You say, lessons for married people? Yeah, I believe that's here. I believe there's a lesson here for all young people. I don't remember seeing that. Yeah, it's there. We'll see that. And then I believe there's a message. We can just put this all in one lump sum for all Christians. And so I believe we probably, most of us, qualify for at least one of those things, if not two, and perhaps three. Maybe you're a young person, you're married, and you're a Christian. So you got three lessons to look at this morning. First of all, a lesson for all married people. We notice something right off in verse number 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. We find from the Word of God that there were three feasts that people were to attend every year. And so what do we learn here? God's appointed ordinances were regularly attended by this couple, if we please, Mary and Joseph. And as they attended, they honored those things together. It wasn't one or the other, it was both of them. How marvelous that is if we stop and really consider that that's not always the case. Now, also understand something about this particular trip. If you were going to take a trip to Seattle, which I have done, Seattle is approximately 1,800 miles. What would you consider before you took off on that trip? We live in the day of automobiles, so the time to get there might be very similar to what it was for them to get to where they were going. What would you consider if you were going to go to Seattle? Somebody tell me, help me out a little bit. What would you consider?
First of all, your finances, make sure your car's running right, all the everything's up to what it should be. And if you're going by vehicle anyway.
I would go by vehicle, I wouldn't walk.
Yeah.
I heard somebody say plane, I would pick on that one myself. Alrighty. Oh, wow. We're getting a little complicated here, aren't we? But it's there, isn't it? All righty. And so if we go by car, what else is going to take place? Think about it a moment. Tom? All right, we got to know how to get there. What's it do to you traveling a long ways? It's tiring, isn't it? I mean, all you got to do is sit there and hold onto a wheel and push a pedal and you get worn out. It can be very, very tiring. And so we stop and think about that. This was a long and tiring trip, and it cost them time. It cost them money. And it was probably about 10 days, and so their expenses would be great. They were not rich people. Remember, Joseph was a carpenter. He said, well, carpenters do pretty good. Not then. And it was really a very poor man's occupation. And so here are these two people. It cost them a great deal of time and money, all these expenses that they might incur along the way. But we find something that is set in the heart of these two parents. And as a result of that being set in their heart, they observe to make the trip well worthwhile and beneficial. And so there's many things in our lives we don't have to do, but we recognize what it will do, how it will affect us and so forth. And then we end up, if we're married, it ought to be done together. Amen? Just, it works better that way, the way God made things in regards to husbands and wives. The husband and wife that conduct spiritual matters together, I believe, have blessed marriages. You know, if you can read your Bible together, Some do, some read separately. If you pray together, these things bind you together. I do most of my personal reading in my office. If I go early in the morning, I happen to walk into Joetta's office, I will catch her reading her Bible. And so it's a matter we're in the Word of God. We both need to be there on a daily basis. And when you have that bond between husband and wife, really we can look at it as a threefold cord, because you have husband, wife, and Holy Spirit, God. Okay? And so we have those three marvelous things working together. Amen to that. Think about this. The marriage of Elkanah and Hannah. And though he had two wives, we find there was something very unusual. Elkanah had such a love and respect for his wife that he said this to her, "Do all that is in thy heart." Find that in 1 Samuel 1:20. We find also Rachel, she said to Jacob, "Whatsoever God has said unto thee, do." They were together in this area. It was a mutual understanding. And so here, right in this one verse, though it be very simple, though it be very short, we find they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And so it was a lesson for all of those who are married, that we might what? Have a spiritual life together. We might dwell upon the same things. You know, one of the things that has always been very important in our lives is at a mealtime we pray. Now, there's something we do at mealtime. We started years ago. We hold hands when we have prayer. Now, I have two granddaughters that are afraid to hold each other's hand, and so they do this. But they're touching. And I have to smile and giggle once in a while at their silliness, but we hold hands. And really, that's somewhat symbolic of, hey, we're together in this thing as we go to God and ask for His blessing upon the food and our time together. And by the way, there's another reason it's very wise as parents to have your family hold hands when you're praying. It's very simple. It's very practical. Nobody gets a head start that way. Amen. We have no idea what goes on in the mind of a child in such times as that. But there's a lesson there for all of us who are married, and that is, I think, tremendous. They went every year to the feast. Now, I believe there's also a lesson for all young people. For we notice in the very next verse, it says, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. 12 years old. A 12-year-old is what, about fifth grade? Sixth grade, where are we at? Anybody got a 12-year-old? Sixth grade? I can see we're really on the same page together. Okay. Six, seven, somewhere. All righty. So he's 12 years of age. Now, there was something very unique about a 12-year-old in the Jewish nation. It was an age at which they would begin to train their young ones in a life trade. They begin to seek to show them a direction to go, help them to work towards that, help them to train towards that. They were also, at the age of 12, now considered to be responsible for their own actions, for all of their actions. And so it was kind of a coming of age, so to speak. It was an important time in their life. And so we find it speaks of Jesus at the age of 12, and of course he is with them in the feast time. Now, as we think about this particular setting here, one of the difficulties of personal relationships, I believe, are our suppositions. What we think happened, what we suppose. And so we look at this, and I want us to notice this. They left, speaking of his parents, supposing that he was with them. We do not know if he was told they are leaving. Scripture is silent. But we do know that they supposed that he was with them. Now, some people would claim, well, he disobeyed them. We don't know that there was a commandment given. I don't believe that would be true in regards to the Lord, that he would disobey. But certainly we find there was a supposition made. And many times we make suppositions that are wrong. Are they not? Isn't that not true? And think about this for a moment. They were in a group as they were headed out of there. And one of the normal things that they would do as a group is that the women would walk together and the men would walk together. So the women would talk about womanly things. I mean, they'd be finding out who was the latest Avon seller and who had a Tupperware party coming. I mean, you know, all that stuff. Dina, from time to time, has these online parties and invites people to come, and I see it on Facebook, and I've been going to respond. I don't want any this time, but I've yet to do that. So next time you see that, you can think about me, because I probably got some smart aleck remark in my mind that I just didn't do. Anyways, they talk about those things. Men, I mean, they're walking along the road. I mean, they're talking about what the greatest slingshot is. I mean, what spear would work the best against this animal? Amen? I mean, guys still doing that. You know, which kind of gun do I want to carry for this? What do I want to do for that? All right. And so there's the talk that is going on between those two groups. And I would say it seems like one was supposing he was with the other one. So Joseph's supposing he's walking along with his mother. His mother's supposing he's walking along with his dad. That was just kind of a normal thing. They were in a big group, and they just kind of all moseyed along together, and just the way it was. If you're in a big group of people, you're not normally really, if your children are old enough, you're not really paying that close of attention to them, are you? You're kind of letting them do their thing a little bit. For a number of years, we had a problem at church, and that problem was that we had a lot of little kids and moms and dads get busy talking to one another, and little kids were out in the parking lot running behind parked cars that sometimes wanted to move. And I was scared to death somebody was going to get run over. That was when the playground used to be out in back. They'd go running across over there. So when we put the gymnasium, we got the crosswalk, and hopefully we see it. We got the playground over here, so they're not going to run into traffic to get there. And hopefully that's helped to curb that particular fear. But they're walking together, and nobody thinks about anything about it. And so now they go looking for him. And when they find him, he's not acting like a 12-year-old. Most 12-year-olds today, what are they doing in their spare time? I heard somebody say something. Playing video games. The curse. Playing video games. You know, in another 20 years, we're going to have the most highly developed thumbs in the world. I'm not bad-mouthing video games, but I think sometimes kids get too much time in on them. But he's not at play. He's not down at the ball field playing ball. When I was a kid, I wasn't sitting home putting my thumb on something. I was too busy getting out of the house, so Mom wouldn't have some work for me to do it. I made sure I was playing at least a half a block away because I couldn't hear her. But they find him, and what's taking place? He's sitting amongst the doctors of the law. These are guys with PhDs. And it says that he was hearing them and asking them questions. It says, and they that heard him in verse 17 were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He's not acting like most 12-year-olds. Now, there are some who would criticize and claim that he wasn't deity at this time and placed himself in a position of learning. It is true he was in a position of learning. It is true that he is God. It is true also that he is man. It is also true he came in the form of a baby, but that baby grew to become a man in physical growth. He is both. I believe the concept is almost more than we can understand. The duality of our Savior. But what we fail to understand here, these doctors of the law were astonished at both his questions and his desire to learn and the ability he had to understand. You ever get around young people who have a desire for the Word of God? You may not know that, but we have some in this church. Kids have some spirituality to them. And it's a marvelous, wonderful thing to see in their lives. Can all of them improve? By all means, so can we. But here he is with these doctors and they're discussing the Scriptures. I've thought, here sets the author of the Word of God at the feet of some men learning the Word of God. Wow. And the men who were teaching had no idea who he was. The way he answered, the way he conducted himself, ought to have perhaps put something to their hearts and minds. Oh, today, if we had young people as a whole that would ponder the things of God as intently as he did, how marvelous that would be. Amen? How marvelous that would be. Seek for, pray for young people, they might gain in spirituality. The Word of God become very real to them. Not just answers to questions and give off, those things like we're so prone to do, just those little short answers and so forth to make everybody think we know something, but a deep spirituality. So we have a lesson for parents, or married people, I should say, a lesson for young people. And the last one I'd like to look for this morning is a lesson for all Christians. Now, I find this interesting that when Mary gets there, she really scolds him. She says, verse 48, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And it seems to be a rebuke based on her fears. Now, what mama wouldn't be like that? Now, understand something about Mary. She's not God. This proves it. She's not omniscient. She's a woman that God chose to bear the Lord Jesus Christ in her body. And there are those who want to reverence her, but she didn't know what was going on here. And she's upset because she's felt like she's been slighted. But then I find something marvelous, and that is the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 49, "And he said to them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus reminds her of something, and that is that he is a very special person. Did you notice Father there? It's capitalized. There's a reason, because Joseph, his father, would be a small f, capital referring to God the Father. He says, "I must be about my Father's business." And so he's saying, listen, there is something very special. You ought to remember I was virgin born. And I have something far more important in life. And that is to be about my Father's business. My goodness, what would it be like in our world today if we had that attitude? What if every day we woke up and we thought, I'm about my Father's business. It's not mine, it's His. The primary focus in that case of any Christian would be to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do. That would be our focus day after day after day. And I would seek to remind us this morning that slothfulness in this area needs to be very regularly guarded against. I must be about my Father's business. We need reminded of that often. Tonight we're going to do a time of remembrance. I will say a few things about remembering and how important it is. And you and I, we need constant reminders. I'll probably mention this in illustration tonight, but did you know in Gettysburg there are over 1,300 monuments or memorials that are sitting on those grounds? When you go there, you can get a map of the area. I didn't realize the Battle of Gettysburg took more than one day. I didn't realize how many thousands of men died that day. They even have a count of how many horses died that in those few days. And all of that has been recorded. We might remember that epic battle and remember what it was all about, that we not go there ever again. We need memorials, do we not? We need things to help us to remember. And we need to remember day after day after day, I'm about my Father's business. It's His business, not about mine. Isn't that true? And we come to the very last verse. And it says, Jesus increased. Well, I'll go to verse 51. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I believe as we come to that verse, we need to be reminded that Jesus had two natures. He had a human nature, He had a divine nature. As I mentioned a few moments ago, that's very difficult for us to understand. But if He's not human, He does not have the ability to die. And if He's not God, He's not perfect. And so we have within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, He is both. And so we see that this, can we say, the human side of Him increased in wisdom and in stature. Some people every year, they take their child and stand them up against some spot in their house, and they take a marker and mark how tall they are. They might even put a little date beside it. The next year they do the same thing and they can see the increase in their height. We couldn't do that when my mom couldn't reach the top of my head. That's not true. We never did it. But it just, you know, there's that growth that takes place. But there also, I think here, tremendous, talks about His growth in wisdom. And if Jesus Christ be our example, we ought to grow in wisdom. How do we get wisdom? Okay, she's quoting the scripture. Let's study the Word of God. Okay, allow it to richly impregnate within our soul. Amen? Because it's through the Word of God that we find the answers to life. What is wisdom? I describe it like this. I differentiate between knowledge and wisdom. I'm not sure how accurate this is with Webster's, but Knowledge is the ability to retain facts. The lady the other day, she told me six different objects, and she says, in a little bit, I'm going to ask you what those six different objects were. I remembered five of them, and the last one I couldn't remember, she says, it starts with a T. Well, that didn't help me one bit. And my wife says, you wear one every day. Oh, yeah, a tie. By the way, of those objects she named, that's the only one I can remember today. I think there was a boat and car. I don't remember. But we have facts in our heads. How many can remember how to find the circumference of a circle? Pi r squared. Who said that? Are you sure? I think that's the area. It does have pie in it. It's apple pie. But those are facts. What's the difference between a subject and a noun? Excuse me, a subject and a verb in a sentence? What's a subject do? What's the verb do?
Action.
Shows action. The subject is the what? The person doing the action. Some of you flunked English, I can tell. But those are facts. Okay? And we learn those things. Wisdom is the ability to take those facts and use them in life. You heard somebody say, well, he's book smart, but he doesn't have any common sense? Knowledge, but no wisdom. Because in life, we've got to make all kinds of decisions, do we not? So we take all the facts that God has given to us, and we make decisions based upon that. And by the way, it ought to be accompanied and dominated by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, as we've allowed him to show us. So he grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. And I believe a great picture of what you and I ought to. And I like the last little phrase there. And in favor with God and man. Okay? And so when these things take place in our lives, it puts us in favorable position. I can't even speak. In favorable position with God and with man. And backing up to verse 51 and where it says he was subject unto them. He put himself in that position. Made himself subject unto them. Bible says, be in subjection one to another. It's an act of the will. Not always does it come naturally. Not always is it something that we necessarily like. How many of you could, you'd run 90 mile an hour down the freeway all the time? Out of curiosity's sake, how many do anyway? Same hands. Do you realize if we're going to do the speed limit, for many of us, it means we subject ourselves to it. We don't want to, but we subject ourselves to it. Difference, isn't there? See? And that's what Jesus did. He was subject unto them. So the next time you're speeding, I hope you remember that. Okay? It probably won't help your speed any, but maybe it'll help you in your relationship with God. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for these moments together. Thank you for showing us this human side of Christ and yet the divine nature, the tremendous wisdom that he not only had but you were allowing to gain in. And Lord, I pray that we might, by all means, as husbands and wives in this room, learn the lesson that you always come first, and we just settle those things ahead of time. They become natural. And Father, that our young people might learn to put you first in their lives, that spirituality might overtake them. And certainly that all of us as your people, that we would be a folk who seek to be about our Father's business. Bless in the hour to follow. Bless the fellowship in between. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.